Well, I ask you once again to turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. And as you can see in your worship bulletin today, the title of today's message is The Courtroom. And each one of us are going to be stepping into the courtroom today. And each one of us will be led to the place of the accused. And standing before us is God, who serves as our prosecutor and as our judge. And as in any courtroom proceeding, there is, first of all, the charge. And we read that word charge in verse number 9, where we see our indictment. It says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Now let's just stop right there and talk a little bit about who we and they are. When Paul says, "Are we better than they?" there's a lot of debate amongst students of the Bible as to who we is. One thing is for sure, Paul is including himself in that we statement since he is the human author of the book of Romans. The debate is Paul talking to his fellow Jews who have been saved, or is he talking to Jews and Gentiles alike, who were once under the condemnation of sin, but now believers? And I go along with the latter thought, that when Paul says we, he's talking about believers whom he's writing to there in Rome, whether they be completed Jews or whether they be Gentiles who have trusted Christ. And so the question Paul puts to them, are we better than they? Those who are outside the faith, those who have not trusted Jesus yet. And Paul gives his answer there in the middle of verse 9. "For we have previously charged," that's the legal term that we start out with today, "we have charged both Jew and Greeks that they are all," not most of them, not some of them, not many of them, "but they are all under sin." That word "all" is used three times here in our passage of Scripture, and each one of those three times it's used in a very ominous way. The last time it's used is across the column there, across the page in verse 23. Look at it there, just fast forward with me to verse 23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." What that is a picture of in the New Testament is an archer, an athlete with a bow and arrow who goes out and he aims at the bullseye in his target. He pulls back with all his skill and with all his might and releases the arrow intended to hit the mark of perfection. But instead, he comes nowhere near it. His arrow falls short into the ground before it ever reaches the target. And that mark of perfection is the glory of God, and that's where all of us are as sinners. All have sinned and all have fallen short of God's mark of perfection. How glad we are that Lee has returned to us from Cuba. And it's an amazing country, just 90 miles from Miami, Florida. And Lee and the Century Men traveled there and back by jet. But what if there'd been no jet? And the instruction was that they should swim from Cuba to Miami. Well, I've seen some of those Century Men, and some of them would sink like a rock immediately. But some of them are good athletes, you know, and some would go on, you know, for several minutes and maybe even several miles. But all of them would sink to the bottom. No matter how much better they did or how much worse they did than the other Century Men. And that's the picture of you and me. You know, we try to live good lives. We try to treat people well. But when it comes to reaching the mark of perfection, when it comes to attaining the glory of God, we all fall miserably short because we are all under the condemnation of sin. And so Paul continues his charge here by reading in verse 10. Look there, every eye. Romans 3, verse 10. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, No, not one. Now, Paul uses a term here with an equivalent, none, and its equivalent, no, not one, or no, not even one, depending on which translation you're reading today, is used no less than 6 times in verses 10 through 12. As Paul lays out the charge that is against you and me as sinners, he wants to keep returning to the thought over and over again, in fact, 6 times, that none of us is good enough on our own. None is righteous. No, not one. And then he goes on there in verse number 11. There is none. There is the third use of that term or its equivalent. Who seeks after God. This last Tuesday evening, we were so blessed to have Dr. Emir Kaner, the president of Truett McConnell College, to come and be our preacher for the spring annual meeting of the Western Baptist Association. And he preached to us out of Luke chapter 19 about Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus had tried in his own human effort to reach God. He'd heard that Jesus was coming, and he did what? He climbed up into a sycamore tree. He was short in stature. The Bible tells us that. So he tried to make himself taller. And that's what a lot of us try to do. Whenever we hear that Jesus is in the room, when the judge of all the world is in the room, we try to make ourselves taller. We try through our own human effort and good works to make ourselves measure up. But Zacchaeus still didn't measure up. And when Jesus came his way, he called Zacchaeus by name. Amazing thing, he'd never met Zacchaeus before. But he called him by name. And you know what? Today, friend, God is calling you by name. And he's found you just like he found Zacchaeus. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down with haste out of that tree because I'm going to your house today. And the scripture goes on to end that story by saying that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus is the one that's seeking you today. You're not seeking him. Your heart is deceitfully wicked. That's what the book of Jeremiah says. And what Zacchaeus found out, he was seeking God only to find out that Jesus had been seeking him all along. And that might be your discovery today. But go on here and let's see 2 more uses of that word, none, and its equivalent, no, not even one, or no, not one, by looking in verse 12. For they all, that's the second use of that word all. I said 3 uses of that word all are very disheartening, and it speaks of us. For they all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. Reminds me of what the prophet said in Isaiah 53, verse 6, using that word all, saying, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned each one to our own way. And the writer of Proverbs 14, 12 put it this way, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. Paul, the master logician, has now successfully laid out the charge that is against everyone who is without Jesus Christ. He has shown us our true character. But now he moves from the charge to the case itself. And he does an interesting thing in building his case. He looks at our conduct, our daily conduct, and by doing it, he talks about our body parts from head to toe. And he talks about what our body parts are doing in disobedience and rebellion against God. This is the way he builds his case. And it's very interesting to look there beginning in verse 13 and going into verse 14 to see the body part that he's most interested in is the mouth. Because there in verse 13, he speaks about the throat and our tongues. And then in verse 14, he speaks about our lips and our mouth to show us how deceitful our conduct is. But Paul, the master logician, moves as he builds his case from the mouth now to our feet, beginning in verse 15, where he mentions our feet in verse 15. And then in verses 16 and 17, he talks about the paths or the way that our feet can choose to go or not to go. We can choose the way of rebellion, or we can choose the way of obedience and peace. And then Paul continues to build his case by showing our conduct through our body parts, going from head to toe, first with the mouth, then our feet, then back up to our eyes, as he mentions them specifically in verse number 18. And so let's see this case that Paul builds against us, showing us how sinful our conduct is, beginning with our mouth. Let's talk about our speech. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our speech, especially Jesus. He said in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." A very common way of putting that is whatever's down in the bucket comes down in the well, comes up in the bucket. And so if you've got evil thoughts, deceitful thoughts, unkind thoughts in your heart, when the bucket comes up through your mouth, it just spills out. It spews forth. That's why Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus had more to say about our speech when he said in Matthew 15:18, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." That's where they emanate from. If you have a bad heart, you're going to have bad speech. And then over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 28, it says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." And then the little book of James, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, and it is set on fire by hell." Well, let's just unpack verses 13 and 14 as it talks about our speech, mentioning specific body parts around our mouth. First of all, he keys in on our throat. And he says there in verse number 13, "Their throat is an open tomb." Boy, you talk about bad breath. I brush my teeth twice on Sunday morning. Before I walk into the 8:30 service, I've just eaten breakfast, so I brush my teeth, I floss, I use Listerine, I gargle. But Amy tells me that's still not enough. And so I get a breath mint, and I pop a breath mint in my mouth before I walk into the historic sanctuary, and I have 4 breath mints in my pocket. After the service is over, I pop a breath mint in my mouth when I go out on the front and shake hands. Got 2 more breath mints for this service. I just brushed and flossed before I came into this service, used Listerine, burned the hide off of my throat so I'd have good breath. And I popped the mint in my mouth before I came in here. And when I walk out to shake your hands, I'll pop another mint in my mouth. But I'll tell you something. This kind of breath problem, no toothpaste, no dental floss, no Listerine, and no breath mints can cure, because this is the breath of a person who has no life-giving words to share with someone else. Their throat is like an unsealed tomb where a decaying corpse is rotting away. Paul continues to build his case by talking about our speech, and not only the grave that is in our throat, but the guile that is on our tongue. Still there in verse 13, he says, "With their tongues they have practiced deceit." The lost man's speech is beguiling. It is deceitful. He is a liar. But Paul just keeps on going down the list as he takes apart each sinner and their conduct related to their speech. This time, still in verse 13, the grasp of their teeth. I don't see teeth there in verse 13. You will. Look at the last phrase there in verse 13. It says, the poison of the asp. So what is an asp? A snake. The poison or the venom of the asps is under his lips. What's under a snake's lips? His teeth, his fangs. And with those fangs, he will grasp his victim. And he's not through when he grasps his victim with his fangs. He then injects poison into their bloodstream. And that's what the lost person does. They grab a hold of some innocent person who gives them a moment to give them attention, and they will fill them with all kinds of discord, sowing discord among the brethren, all kinds of whispering, all kinds of lying, all kinds of gossip. This is what the sinner does, but Paul's not through with his mouth yet. Go in verse 14 as he continues to build his case. In verse 14, he says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. His mouth is like an open running sewer. I know what a lot of you are saying. You say, boy, I know some Christians like that. I know some Christians who gossip. I know some Christians who whisper. I know some Christians who sow seeds of discord among the brethren. I know some Christians who lie. I know some Christians who curse. Well, I do too. And here's the good news. Jesus saves us from our sins. But it doesn't mean we're perfect when we get saved. But we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And when we start using our mouth like we did when we were an unredeemed person, God's Spirit in a sermon like this convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment and says, Jimmy, you're talking like a lost person and you're saved and you're a poor witness for me when you talk that way, when you have hateful words come out of your mouth, when you speak out in anger. This is not the way a redeemed person talks. You've been saved from that life. I like the definition of repentance that David Platt gave us last week. Repentance does not mean perfection, but it means a change of direction. And when you get saved, you change your direction. And you're not walking in the way you used to. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But day by day, you're being made more and more like Christ. Well, this is a pretty convicting case, isn't it? And he hadn't even started to finish his case. He's just focused on the mouth. Now he goes to the feet in verses 15 and 17, and he shows where the accused feet are walking. Look at it there in verse 15. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Now, this isn't talking about literally killing someone. I doubt there's anyone in here who has unjustly killed someone, murdered someone, but a lot of us have with our tongues. Jesus said over in the Gospel of Matthew that you've heard in the Old Testament law that you should not murder, but I tell you this. When you hate, when you speak hatefully or angry about someone else, you have broken that commandment. There are people who have just a wonderful pastime of assassinating other people's character. And when you do, you're acting like a lost person. Your feet are swift to cause destruction and death, even the assassination of someone's character. He's not through with the feet. He talks about the way that they trod there in verse 16. He says, destruction and misery are in their ways. They've got a path they can choose. Like Robert Frost said many, many years ago, I shall be telling this with a sigh, ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in the woods, and I took the road less traveled by. Oh, friend, when your feet come to that fork in the road, and you see the narrow way that leads to salvation and the broad way that goes to destruction, pray that your feet will choose the narrow way, the right way, because the broad way is the way to hell and to destruction. Paul's not through talking about the feet and the ways in which they travel. Go on there with me, this time in verse number 17. He says, "And the way of peace they have not known." Here they are walking along, and there's a fork in the road, this way to peace, this way to discord. And so many times the lost person just loves being in the middle of a contentious situation. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:15 that the believer, the Christian, is the only one who can have his feet shod with the gospel of peace. That's what happens to us when we get saved. And so Paul is through making his case. And it's pretty quiet in the courtroom, just like it's pretty quiet in here. Because there is a tremendous sense of guilt and condemnation that falls on the accused. And the prosecutor is finished. Now it's time for the judge to render his verdict, and he does that in verse 19, where we see the condemnation. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law," and that's all of us, by the way, "that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." This is what God the judge says about you and me after the case has been made against you and me. Guilty. Guilty before God. Verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his spirit, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." What a ominous note to end this courtroom trial on, but notice the very next word. It's my favorite word in this biblical text. It's the first word in verse 21. But signals this is not over. There is a contestation. There is going to be a contest to the verdict. And the one who speaks about this contestation is our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at their every eye. "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all." Now, wait a minute. We've seen that word "all" used three times already today, and it wasn't good news when that word "all" was used because it gave no hope. We're all sinners. We're all unrighteous, but this is a wonderful use of the word "all." It says, "to all," and here's the word again, "and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned," there's the negative use of the word "all," "and fall short of the glory of God, being freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." You see, it's not my performance. It's what Jesus did for me on the cross. And if I put my faith and my belief and my trust in what He has done for me on the cross of Calvary, then I'll be made innocent. Even though the list just goes on and on against me about my conduct and my sin, Jesus steps in and says, "Wait a minute. I stand in Jimmy Patterson's place. I take his sin in my body on the cross. And if he puts his faith in me, then he will walk out of this courtroom free and clear." And you can do the same thing today, my friend. I don't care how many skeletons you have in your closet. I don't care what you did last night or last week. I don't care what you did last month or 5 months ago or last year or 10 or 20 years ago. Jesus came to suffer and bleed and die on the cross to be your advocate, to say, but. When the Bible and the law says, sinner, 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 condemned, 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 guilty, 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 Jesus says, but. I take his sin. And that's the good news for you today if you've never trusted Jesus. You can say yes to him by putting your faith in him right now. You can talk to him. I'll even help you talk to him about that as we bow our heads and as we close our eyes. Oh, dear friend, you've heard the bad news today, but you've heard the good news. The bad news is we're all sinners. We're guilty. We deserve death and hell. But the good news is Jesus took all that upon himself if we will but trust him and believe in him. And if you've never trusted Christ before, you could do that right now. You could say, dear God, that's right, speak to him, he's here, he knows all about you. Say, dear God, I know that I am a sinner. That's right. Go ahead and agree with him on what he's already said about you. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. I trust you. And I receive you as my Savior this morning. Now, friend, if you prayed that and you meant it in your heart, or you prayed something like that, I can tell you the God of heaven has heard your prayer today. And now we have the opportunity for you to take a public stand for Christ. That's why we always close this service with an invitation. We have everyone stand, and we invite people to come forward and to stand with me if they have a decision that they need to make public. And the reason we do that is because what Jesus said. He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. So here is an opportunity that you have to come and confess Christ before men. It's not the last opportunity you'll have to do it. You'll have it in the lunchroom tomorrow. You'll have it in the class tomorrow. You'll have that opportunity in the break room. You'll have it in the place of work, in your home, in your neighborhood. We always have that opportunity to make a public stand for Christ. But you could nail it down today by coming forward. And there are people right here praying for you. Maybe you have another kind of decision today. Maybe it's to join the life of this church. I don't know, but whatever God is saying to you, won't you say yes to him in faith right now? Dear Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is our advocate, that he has pled our case and has won our case in heaven. I pray for those that now need the grace and the strength and the boldness to step out and to say, I publicly confess Christ as my Savior. Father, for those that have already done that, but they're looking for a church home, we pray that you might move in their hearts as well. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.